Thank you, choir and Sherry Lynn. I want to add a word of thanks, too, to Norman, who's already hiding over there in the corner. Our normal organist, Irene Walker, is on vacation today. And so Norman, who played the organ here for 32 years. And for the last couple of years has been playing at the 8:30 service. He volunteered to step back in and fill his old seat. And so we're grateful for that. Tyson, thank you for making all that happen. So it's an exciting day to worship together. I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 11. Our scripture reading is Matthew 11, verses 25 through 30. If you don't have your Bible with you, I invite you to grab one off the hymnal shelf in front of you, or use your phone, an app, whatever you need to have a copy of the scripture. If you're looking for Matthew, it's about 75% of the way through the Bible. If you're still in books of names that you can't pronounce, you haven't gone far enough. If you get to Mark, Luke, or John, you need to back up to the left. I'll be reading Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Let's listen now together for the word of the Lord. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Gracious God, we give you thanks and praise as the one who is worthy. Lord, we give you thanks and praise as the one who longs for us to know you. We give you thanks and praise for your Holy Spirit that guides us into truth. And we ask now in these moments that as we reflect upon your truth, that you would work inside of us. Lord, we long for the rest that only you can give. Help us connect more fully with you, that we might join you in your mission and work in the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to take a point of personal privilege before I dive fully into our message this morning, just to tell you that in a season of reaching out, Amanda mentioned our Arise initiative and talked about how she's seen God at work. In a season of reaching out, this has been an incredible week. At Foley United Methodist. I know many of you in this room have been a part of helping make that happen. Last Sunday, it started when we had Back to School Sunday, and it was a glorious day where at our 8:30 and 11 o'clock services, Debbie Weist interrupted me as I was preparing to preach a message. Debbie, please just keep your seat this morning. If you weren't here, you need to watch the video because it was worth it. But to see dozens of students come forward to be prayed over, to see dozens of teachers that we were able to bless and take initiative to love our community and to reach out, it was wonderful. And then Wednesday night, many of you helped make Wednesday night happen as we just said we want to open the doors to bless people as we start back to school. And we saw all kind of people wander in the door, some that go to church, some that don't go to church, some that have never been to Foley Methodist, some that come periodically, all kind of folks. The image that will be with me for months, the snapshot in my mind, is seeing that far end of the Great Hall in the Spirit Center full of about 35 or 40 elementary age kids playing games and running around and batting balloons and having a great time, and families walking out of the door saying, "This was such a gift." When God calls us to love our neighbor, Foley United Methodist, you did it on Wednesday night. It was glorious. And then yesterday afternoon, the ladies of our church own more hats. My wife came home yesterday and she said, "I have lived in the South my entire life." She said, "I don't own a hat." She said, "I have an Auburn hat." But to come to a tee that we've done every 2 years since I've been here and see the number of hats is astounding. But what's even more amazing is that yesterday more than $4,000 was raised. Yep. Don't clap yet, because that's not the best part. To be given to people that in the kingdom of God are the most important. That money will all go to the Dumas Wesley organization in Mobile, and that will care for people who are forgotten and marginalized and need help, who are working to move themselves out of homelessness. And in God's economy, that's the most important people. And so to see Foley United Methodist say, we want to reach out and we want to bless people that the rest of the world might forget, is an incredible gift. And it, as one of your pastors, it just makes me incredibly proud to see the way that our church is seeking to reach out. On top of all that, all this week, kind of sprinkled in like salt, have been people volunteering in what we used to call the Fellowship Hall, as it continues to be transitioned into becoming a contemporary worship space. Yesterday, there were people in the attic running wires, figuring out how to set sound equipment up. All week, they've been putting lights in, and there are amazing things happening. And on top of that, today we get to begin our back-to-school sermon series. And so it's just a lot of exciting stuff. Last week we talked about the armor of God, and we did it under the guise that we said we wanted to help people be prepared for a new school year. And so we kind of talked to the kids. Debbie helped us do that. But after the service was over, there was an older man in our church who came up to me after worship, and he just went on and on. He said, I don't think I've ever understood the armor of God as well as I do today. He said, just realizing that God gives us tools that we can use to deal with things in the world. And I was like, uh-oh, he's on to my secret. We weren't just talking to the kids. And all of a sudden, the light went on, and he's like, man, he said, you said it was for kids, but everyone can take something away from this. And he uncovered what is the truth about biblical teaching. That when we focus on the truth from the Bible, that it applies to all of us, no matter where we are. And so some of you may have seen in our publicity stuff, or even today, that we're beginning a series that we're calling School Supplies. It's a back-to-school series, and you're like, well, I hadn't had school students in my house in 50 years. And you're like, so I can't learn anything here. I was like, I just want you to remember the armor of God, because we're going to talk about biblical truth. And we may be packaging it for students and for families with students in their house, or for grandparents who are helping students, or teachers, but it's biblical truth, and so it applies to all of us. Because the truth of the matter is, going back to school is really no different than what the rest of us deal with. We all go through seasons in our life where we run around frantically trying to get ready, thinking that if we'll just get everything lined up, if we'll just get all the things on the to-do list crossed off or all the things purchased off the wish list, then we'll set ourselves up for everything to be perfect. You and I do it in all kinds of places. And the truth of the matter is that there are things that God tells us are supplies that we really need to take on. There are things that he gives us, like the armor of God, that if we'll add those, if you will, to our supply arsenal, that they'll make our year far better than anything that we'll buy at Walmart. That they'll make our year far better than making sure we have all our uniform pieces lined up. That there are things that God wants us to have in our lives, that if we will make sure we have them, that it will make the next year exponentially better than anything you or I could ever get or do on our own. And so starting today, for the next 3 weeks, we want to look at some of the things that I think God would say, you need these in your supply pack. You need these in your little back-to-school box, your little school supply kit. You need these in your trapper keeper, to go back to my days of the school. No matter whether you're a student, whether you've got a student in your house, or you maybe once were a student, biblical truth applies to us all. And I believe that if we'll package these things into our supplies, that we'll get closer to what God wants for all of us. When I finished seminary, I was so excited to be done with school. And I was very excited to be going to my first appointment where I would get to serve on the staff of a church as one of the appointed pastors. I mean, I was elated. I was not a great student. I did not like school. When I got out of college, I swore I would never go back to school. And then I ended up in seminary, and I was like, God, what are you doing to me? And so when I finally got done, I was like, this is great. I threw my backpack away, and I moved to Prattville, Alabama, where I was going to be on the staff of the First United Methodist Church. And I remember being so elated that I had been to school and was finally living into what God wanted, and I was going to be able to make a difference and help reach that community and change the world. I had a CD in my car back then of a praise chorus that was popular at the time, and the lyrics in it, it would say, "I will not be silent anymore." And I would put that thing in my car, and I would drive around in Prattville, and I'd be like, "Man, we are going to change this community. It's going to be awesome." And I was so fired up to get to finally go to work in this church. And I'll never forget when I got to Prattville, the senior pastor there, who was a kind and loving man, he kind of took me under his wing. He wanted to make sure that I was onboarded well, and he wanted to make sure that I knew everything I needed to do. So he had taken me to lots of meetings. We had home gatherings. We had done all these different things where I could get to know all the people I needed to know in the church. And it was after about 2 or 3 weeks that I had been there that he finally kind of felt like I had done what I needed to do to be ready and onboarded into the church. And he had kind of turned me loose to begin working on some of the things that I had been hired to do. And I'll never forget that week that I had kind of sat in my office and made a list of some of the things I had learned. And I began to say, okay, I know where we need to begin. We're going to do this, then we're going to do that, and I'm going to tackle this. And so I was so excited. It was a Thursday afternoon when I was going to leave the church. And like our church does here, the church office was closed on Friday. Lots of the folks who work at the church took Friday off. And so I was leaving on Thursday afternoon, and I happened to be walking out of the church office at the same time the senior pastor was leaving. And I was just kind of going on and on, verbal dumping on him of all the exciting things I was learning and was looking forward to. And just as we were walking down the sidewalk, I happened to make the comment to him. I said, "Well, you know, I finally figured out a couple things we need to do, and I'm going to come back up to the office this weekend, and I'm going to start working on some of those things." And I'll never forget that senior pastor, who was far wiser and smarter than me. He was also about 6 inches taller than me, which meant he could put his really big hand on my shoulder and look down at me, and he could say, "Nolan, this church has been here for a long time before you got here." He said, "And this church will be here for a long time after you're gone." He said, "I think it can afford you taking the weekend off." He said, "Take a nap. Go see a movie." He said, "Go out and eat a good meal." He said, "But don't come to work." He knew something that I didn't know. I didn't understand what he was doing. But he challenged me to rest. He said, "If you don't pace yourself, you'll burn yourself out." And he said, "And if you burn yourself out, you're no good to anyone." He said, "There isn't anything so crucial that you can't pace yourself and plan to serve for the long haul." The truth is, rest is good for the soul. And no matter how excited or eager you are about something, there are a finite number of hours in the day and in the week. And without proper balance and rest, he knew and was trying to help me know that it was only a matter of time before we would crash and burn, and that wouldn't help anyone. Author Anne Lamott says it like this in her 12 Lessons for Life and Writing: "Almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you." Almost everything will work again if you unplug it for a few minutes, including you. Now, this isn't something that just a few people have figured out in their own personal experience and shared. We can back this up with all kind of research and data. All you have to do is Google anything like this, and you can find out that the amount of scientific study that has been done now to help understand how valuable rest is and how important it is to stop and how important it is to have balance over boundaries is amazing. The benefit of a full night's sleep, of decreasing screen time, of unplugging, all of that is staggering. Taking regular time off increases our creativity. It yields laughter. It literally adds years to your life. It improves your immune system, and it makes you more productive at work. And one of the most amazing things is all of this applies to retired people, too. Because all I hear is that retired people just fill their days back up with other things, but they still haven't created the patterns of health that are the most beneficial. When you mix in using times of rest to connect with people you love, family, or people who you treat like family, the benefits become astronomical. The research of the benefits of eating a regular meal with your family or with people you consider like family is astounding. You get things like better grades, better emotional health, healthier diets, and a stronger sense of personal identity, all when you spend time sharing a meal around a table with people. Things like the increase of screens or busier schedule, a higher demand on our time, are the things that stop us from this. You really don't need me, though, to tell you a story about my first days of ministry or to tell you the scientific research to know that this is true, because you know it in your own life, too. We've all experienced what happens when we burn the candle at both ends. My youth minister, who was a mentor to me, he said, "I can get up early or I can stay up late, but I can't do both." We know how it feels to be frazzled, like passing ships in the night with people we love. That's why it should come to none of us that when we look at the hallmarks of a faithful life, when we look at the hallmarks of a life of faith, one of the things that is always included in that description is a healthy rhythm of rest. Rest is a school supply we all need. Throughout the story of faith, we see this recurring picture of needing the need for rest and for stopping. All you have to do is turn to page 1 of the Bible to see where this shows up for the first time. In the very first creation account that we see in the book of Genesis, it shows us God creating the earth, that he takes 6 days to create all of the things that we see. And when he reaches the end of the 6th day, after he has created humanity, he stops and he looks and surveys at everything that he has created, and he says, "Everything is very good." And then the Bible makes clear to tell us that on the 7th day, it wasn't that he chose not to do more. It wasn't that he couldn't do more work, but he chose not to do more work. That on the 7th day, God stopped. That he stopped and decided that since everything was good, that he could have done more, but he didn't need to. That he stopped so that he could show us that the next action was making rest holy. God makes stopping something holy. He moves himself and lives into the very act of resting and not doing more. He could have done more, but he chose not to. When we look at the first guides that were given to God's people as they tried to create a framework for what it meant to live faithfully, in that first list of 10 commandments, you know which one's the longest? The one about rest. The 4th commandment gets the most real estate of the 10 commandments. It tells us that we should stop, that we should remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It serves in a way as a hinge between the first 3 commandments that are all about our relationship with God and the last 6 commandments that are all about our relationship with other people. And there in the middle, it seems that in God's providential wisdom, he knew that if you would take care of the 4th commandment, of getting rest done well, that it would make all the other pieces work better. All we have to do is continue to comb through the pages of Scripture, and we see imagery of rest and peace emerge over and over again. Passages like the 23rd Psalm paint a picture of God leading us and wanting us to know a serenity and a rest that the world around us doesn't know. It's almost like peace is a theme throughout Scripture, like we should spend 12 weeks talking about how we find peace in our lives and what it is that God wants us to know, a wholeness and a life that we can't find anywhere else. But perhaps the greatest model that we find in any place of why this rhythm of rest is so important in our life is just by looking at the person of Jesus. All throughout the pages of the Gospels, what we see is Jesus pressured by hundreds, maybe even thousands of people to do things, to be places, to go where they wanted him to go. And over again, not because there wasn't more to do, but Jesus makes the habit of stopping, of telling people it's time for him to get away, of stealing away for moments of solitude and rest, of spending time with just that inner circle of people who were his closest friends and the people that he invested in the most. Jesus' most famous place where he talks about rest comes in the text that I read to you this morning. In it, we get to the heart of why this whole notion of stopping and resting and not living into the more and more and more lifestyle that our world throws at us is so important. In the passage that leads up to the text I read a few minutes ago, Jesus had been actively working and teaching, trying to help people understand what it was that he was all about. He had been sent out on mission. He had sent other people out on mission, and he had been inviting people to come and join what it was he was doing as he tried to impact the world and help them understand just what it was that God was up to and all about. The response at best had been mixed over those last few chapters of Matthew's gospel. People, all that he continued to meet, had all these preconceived ideas of what they thought God was going to be like. And so when he showed up and began to say, "This is what I want to invite you into," it raised all kind of questions for them. He kept trying to draw people back to what it was that he was sent to do. But the truth of the matter was, it was a tough crowd. And so people weren't quick to just immediately embrace him. And truthfully, the world that Jesus faced as he went out on that first mission was a lot like the world that you and I face. I think we want to believe sometimes that the biblical times were some kind of world that we can't relate to. It gives us an excuse of not needing to take the words of Scripture seriously. But the truth is it was a human world. And so the human condition wasn't much different. The human things they dealt with were the same that you and I deal with still. There were all kinds of things that people were dealing with, just like today. They were trying to balance and figure out and juggle the best way forward in the midst of hard and challenging situations. They were dealing with physical and health-related issues. People dealt with financial issues and trying to make enough for their family to make ends meet. There were huge political and social issues that plagued the first century world. There were competing factions of folks who thought they knew what was best for their community and their nation, and they would do all they could to make sure that their way was advanced, was right, and that the other people were thwarted. There were religious struggles. There were all kind of people who had all kind of ideas about what God wanted. And everywhere people went, there seemed to be another whole host of things that people were trying to navigate and figure out and how to manage. It sounds a lot like the world that you and I face every day. And what Jesus did was he showed up in the middle of it and began to offer a new way of life. He tried to show them that all of this striving and struggling and trying to navigate how to manage life on their own wasn't what God was after. That God was offering a whole new way of life, that there was a different way they could live. And it might have sounded good when they heard it at first, but for lots of people, when they began to look at the world and how the world worked and look at their own life, they just couldn't take the step to fully own that what Jesus was inviting them to was best. And so what they would do is, in the midst of this crazy world where it felt like if they ever stopped, they would fall behind, or they would get snowed under, or they would get bowled over, they would just keep on doing what they had always been doing. They would keep on trying harder and harder, hoping they could tweak or fix or learn or do something or do enough into their way of wholeness and peace, and they'd try and make things work. Have you ever had one of those moments in your life where maybe with your kids or your grandkids, where because you had some distance or some age or some experience, you could look at something they were doing, some choices they were making, a decision they were about to make, and you could see down the road in front of them, and you knew they're about to make a mess. They're about to step into something that they're going to really regret, that they're going to wish they wouldn't do what they're about to do. And you kind of might have had to stand back and watch and let it happen, or maybe you had the chance to speak up and try and help steer them out of the way. That's what that senior pastor was doing for me that day in the parking lot at the church. He saw me beginning a career in ministry that said I was going to burn the candle at both ends. I was going to work 7 days a week and never take a break. He knew that I was about to set off on a career where if I worked nonstop, and I crashed and burned, that it wouldn't be good for me or for anyone else I worked with. He didn't want to see me make that mistake, and so he spoke up. That's what Jesus does in this moment. He's been kind of going through, reflecting on how all these people have rejected him. He's been reflecting on these communities that have turned him away. And right in the middle, you can almost see this compassion well up in his heart as he's going through this list of people who've turned him away where he stops. He doesn't want to see them go down a road that won't take them to what they really want, a road they can't manage. And in that moment, he sums up his greatest desires for you and for me and for all people anywhere. He wants to give us rest. He wants us to know rest. That's ultimately what he wants more than anything else. And he says these words that have become so popular: "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This invitation is Jesus' greatest desire. And it only comes with one expectation. It's an expectation of surrender. We must be willing to admit our own burdens and our own labor. And we must be willing to say that we can't manage it on our own anymore. We can't continue to seek to be in charge and tweak and try our ways to figure out the best way forward, when what Jesus says is, "I want to give you something bigger than that." We can't buy or date or achieve our way to this type of rest. Jesus goes further. He explains, he says, really what he wants to do isn't just to give us rest. He wants to exchange our burdens with his. That he wants, instead of us carrying these things that consume us and weigh us down, these things that we can't manage on our own, he says, he wants us to learn from him, to learn his ways, and to live through his direction. He wants us to know that the burden that he carries is light. He doesn't say that the world we face might not still be full of challenges, but what he says is that he offers us a way that we could navigate it to where that those things don't own us and consume us, and that we can know a freedom that we could never find anywhere else. Jesus tells us that his burden is light and his way is freeing. Really, he's just echoing the earlier message of Scripture to echo this idea that we would take a rhythm of rest into our lives. It's far more than just needing to remember the Sabbath or to have a little break here and there. He would certainly encourage that. But for Jesus, his desire for our rest is much bigger. It's a rest for our life. It's a rest for our soul. It's a changing the very way that we're being. Jesus wants to find in him, wants us to find in him a life that isn't burdensome and heavy, a life that doesn't wear us out or do us in. Jesus wants us to enjoy the rhythm of rest. He wants you to get enough sleep, to eat meals with your family or people who are like family. He doesn't want us to burn the candle at both ends, but more importantly, what he wants is he wants us to know rest for our lives. He wants us to not fall into the trap of a life that says we can do it ourselves, that says if we'll just try harder, do more, stay busier, or stretch further, that everything will eventually be okay. Jesus' invitation to come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, is really the summary of the whole gospel. It's the totality of what Jesus wants for us. This is Jesus seeing us as humanity heading down the path of a new school year, where the idea is that we get everything off the teacher's supply list, where we do every extracurricular activity, where we squeeze in as many trips and activities and sports and whatever it is, and once we get them all in, we think everything will be okay. But the truth is by Labor Day, we'll be frazzled, we'll be worn out, and we'll be out of gas. This is Jesus looking at us, choosing the way that we'll handle the next few months of our lives, of our retirement, of our financial planning, of our activities, and saying, you are planning to put more in than you can handle. This is Jesus wanting us to not take on doing habits of rest just to become one more way we're trying to make it all work on our own. This is Jesus saying, come to me, and I can offer you something better. Learn my way. Walk with me, because in me you'll find rest. The only step is a recognition that what you're doing won't work, that your burden is heavy, and that you can't manage, and that it's time for something new. As I thought about this text this week, I thought a lot about all that we studied this summer, thinking about peace. I thought about the woman at the well who comes just seeking to get some water. And then I thought about the offer that Jesus gives to her. Of you might give me a cup of water, but I can give you something more, something that will make you never thirsty again. And that's really what Jesus wants for us all. Not just that we take a day off, but that we find a rest for our soul. That we find a rest that says at the end of the day when we lie down, it's not that we aren't worn out from working hard, but there's a peace about us because we've come to the one who teaches us how to navigate and live life around us. I wonder what two things you might could do this week. One that might give you a sense of a rhythm of rest and one that might help you come to him. What would it look like for you to add into your life the school supply of rest? Oh, I don't know what it might look like for you. Some people might take a whole day off, but for others, maybe you just start where you are with one night off. What might it look like for you to plan a game night or to take 24 hours or to have a weekly meal with friends or family or people who you count like family? What would it look like for you to have a place that you intentionally say there's going to be no phone or no screens or no timetable? What might it look like for you to take the first step of rest in your life? What would it look like for you not to just add more and more and more to do and do and do? And then what would it look like for you to take Jesus up on this invitation for all of us, that we come to him? That we come to him not because we can get something out of him, but we come to him because he is the answer for rest. That we come to Him because we know we can't do it on our own. That we come to Him because we surrender. We recognize our burden and we let His way of life become our way of life. What would it look like to take Him up on the invitation to learn His way? Whether it's through a life group or through faith walking or through solitude or through reading your Bible on your own or setting up a prayer time with a friend. What would it look like to learn a new way of life that says, I'm not going to be consumed by the things of the world that wear me out, but I'm going to live into the fullness of a life under His direction? I wonder what your life might look like with rest. Not just the rest that takes some rhythm in your day in and day out being, but the rest that can only come from Jesus. I wonder what path you might be headed down that Jesus longs to help you avoid. I wonder how this school year might look different if you come to Him, the one who promises real rest. Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It is Jesus' greatest desire for your life. Pray with me, please. Good Father, we give you thanks that you are a God who longs for us to be whole, that you are a God who longs for us to know real rest, not just a couple hours off, but a depth in our soul that changes the very way we do life. And so, Lord, here we are, admitting that we can't carry the burden on our own, admitting that our burdens are heavy, that the cares and concerns of the world weigh us down. Lord, here we are coming to you, longing to learn your way, that we might walk into the life of peace and freedom that can only come from you. Help us, Lord. Help us that we might know the rest that we can only find in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.